Ah, Mother's Day. You know, I know Cameron's on his way with a little one to the nursery, and I don't want to embarrass him too much. It is a thrill to see somebody come to the Lord. You know? Amen? You know? Think of the change and think of what God can do now, because he said, yeah, I belong to Jesus Christ. Changes everything, doesn't it? We know that. So if you have an opportunity today, welcome him into the family. Do it well. Encourage him. Okay? Can you do that? And then remember that this is what it's all about. Celebrate, man. That's woo. Love it. Amen. And I thought it was especially appropriate that he would say something on Mother's Day. And you know, there are some people that don't have any problem with words, like Mr. Folsom. Or Mr. Christensen. And Cameron's not a speaker. He doesn't have a lot of words. But I believe with all my heart that what we've seen is real. Okay? It's cool. It's an honor. It's an honor also to celebrate Mother's Day. It's always been a day to thank Mom for all the things that she's done. We always did all kinds of wild and crazy things for our mom on Mother's Day. Usually it was because Dad made us. He was always up to something. Always some kind of surprise. Always some kind of adventure that he would do. There was all sorts of things he did. And very often, very secretively, and he was very sneaky. And it was either Mother's Day or Christmas that he would get us involved in one of his schemes to make sure that Mom knew that she was valuable. And it was important for us as well because we had endured all of her beatings. And I want to reinforce that my mother really beat us growing up, and I want that recorded. Because now my mom is about to, well, she'll be 77 this year, 78 this year. And she denies that she ever beat any of us. I was there. I wear the marks. And likewise. 'Setting aside a specific day, a specific Sunday for honoring our mothers became official in 1914. But there's been always something special about mothers. And the term mother is really a biblical term, a very important biblical word that occurs 226 times in Scripture. We first find it back in Genesis in a commentary that God gives after Adam is poetic. Adam speaks this poetry because he is so impressed with what God gave to him. And I've often thought, you know, that he goes to sleep and he wakes up, and the reason that we have that word is because he looked and he went, "Oh, man!" And we've kind of made that into woman. At least some of them got it. So while he's asleep, God makes this beautiful creature. And he wakes up, and in Genesis 2:23, he offers us some poetry. Now, for all those of us in the room that are real men, you know, we don't go into poetry, right? Maybe we should, because really the way this is structured in Genesis 2:23, it is poetry. And he says the man says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So she was called woman. Verse 23, Adam speaks of the marvelous creature that God has made and names her woman. And then in verse 24, the following verse, God gives us his commentary on Adam's reaction to what he's created. And he also gives commentary to the relationship that goes along with the second human ever created. Verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and that's where you see the word the first time, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Before this time, nobody knew what a mom was. And my guess is that Adam and Eve are going, oh, that's okay. Because what's a mom to them? They have no concept. None. There isn't any concept of mother at this point. And Adam calls this beautiful creature woman. And woman translates a Hebrew word that means, you guessed it, woman or female. Hebrew's fun. You know, it's easy. And really what it means is the opposite of man. And any of us who've been married know that there are some real truths in that. It's a very similar word as the Hebrew word for man. Now, there are some differences, however, and one source that I read this week said that the root of this Hebrew word means soft or weak. They don't share the same root. The Hebrew word for man does not have exactly the same root as the root for woman. So it can mean, it comes from a meaning of softness or weakness. And woman came from man and she's soft. And God gives us the commentary that teaches us the compatibility and the relationship between man and woman. And there you have it. My Mother's Day sermon. Let's all go home and eat. There you have the original couple, the original design, and everything was good, very good. And we know the story. Evil came into the garden, and sin changed everything. The garden is altered, man is guilty, and God has to pass judgment. And God pronounces their judgment and removes Adam and Eve from the garden. And then you see this very interesting verse in Genesis 3:20. Adam renames the woman. Now the man called his wife's name Eve. Remember, before she was called woman. Now he's changing her name to Eve. And changing names is a very important thing that happens in the ancient world when you wanted to demonstrate your authority or you wanted to emphasize what was going on in a certain circumstance. You can think through Abram, became Abraham, for example. It was a common thing. Adam changes her name. The woman is now Eve. Now, many people, and I'm guilty of this, originally, I always thought that Eve meant mother. But that's not true. The name Eve does not mean mother. Eve translates the Hebrew kahava. Anybody here speak Hebrew? Okay. We're safe then. Trust me. And that word means life. The Hebrew means life. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, translates the Hebrew word with zoe, which means life. It says in that verse, because she was the mother of all the living. Her name, Eve, it means life. And think about this now. God is referred to as mother originally, you know, back in his commentary. And now we see again the name Eve. You know, that's what she's been named. And she is defined as the mother of all living. But think about it. At this point, she is not the mother of anyone. She's not a mom to anyone. Eve is not mom, but she's called mom. So there's something more going on here. And to understand what's going on here, we need to look a little deeper. And to do this, we need to back up. And we know the story. I alluded to it a little bit earlier and mentioned it a little bit. Adam and Eve are in the garden. You know the story. The serpent comes and tempts Eve. She believes the lies. Eve eats of the forbidden fruit and gives some to Adam. Adam believes the lies and eats. Adam and Eve listened to the lies of Satan, and they missed the mark. They sinned. And if you notice in Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this thing that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And in the consequences of the fall, we see this very evident thing that we even experience today. The consequences of sin are very evident. Instead of telling God the truth, Adam and Eve didn't go to God and say, "You know what? We blew it. Dad, we messed up. We listened to him and he lied to us, and we did what we weren't supposed to." That isn't what they did, is it? They lied. Instead of telling God the truth, Adam lies, and he blames Eve. He goes into the blame shifting. And she does exactly the same thing. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now, where was Adam in all of this? I always wonder that. Where was he? Why didn't he intervene? Why didn't he sock that thing? You know, I'd say, why didn't he get the 12-gauge, but I don't think they had those yet. God had been very specific to Adam, and that's why it's important that Adam do something, because it was Adam that God was very specific to. He told Adam, Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Pretty clear. One rule. One law. There's only one thing they had to adhere to. Don't eat from that tree. Adam didn't believe God. He wasn't, you'd have to say, Adam wasn't a believer. Adam and Eve believed the serpent's lies. The serpent convinced them that God was not honest and was not to be trusted. And really, this is quite amazing when you think this through. They could see God face to face. They could walk with him, talk with him. They spent time with him. They had firsthand knowledge of what God had done. You know, everything that we see the gorgeous creation around us, but it's broken. Think of what they experienced, seeing firsthand what God had created, and it wasn't broken. They had seen everything in its perfection. Then they saw it all change, broken by sin. They were living in paradise. And they could experience the goodness of God and the power of God. And they knew God personally. And they didn't trust him? That's amazing. So they believed the lie. They eat from the forbidden tree. And Adam and Eve begin to feel the impulses of guilt. They begin to feel the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They begin to know evil desires, and they even know that they are alienated from God. And in their sense of guilt, what do? In their sense of guilt, they run and hide, and they try to cover their nakedness. And I believe that at some point, they begin to understand that they are also beginning to decay. They're dying. They're dying. In the next verse, Genesis 3, 14 through 15, God pronounces a curse on the serpent. He says, "Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly will you go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." And to the woman he says, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And on Adam, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Wow. That would have hit them hard. But there is also a promised blessing. Look again at Genesis 3:15, part of the curse placed on the serpent. God says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Here's the promise. A seed who would crush the head of the serpent. Seed refers to offspring or descendants. God gives the promise of a descendant of woman that would crush the head of the serpent. There would be an ultimate victory, is what that means, over the enemy. God continues to pronounce curses on Adam and Eve. And when you stop and think about it, if you put yourself in their place, this would have been incredibly terrible. Pain in childbirth. You know, she doesn't even know what childbirth is yet. And now God's going to say it's going to hurt. Now explain this to me. You know, and I'm a man. I don't understand it. Oh, God, thank you, I'm a man. I watched my wife go through 5 births. You couldn't pay me to do that. Stress in marriage. That's just what we need. It's part of the curse that there's stress in marriage. We know there's stress in marriage, right? Or you all get really quiet for another reason. Remember, the man and the woman up to this point had no concept of pain, death, childbirth, toil, thistles, thorns. All of those were things that God was going to have to define for them in some way. They knew nothing of those. And now it's part of the curse. And they had already begun to die. Now, it took Adam hundreds of years to die. But the process began. What a shock. What an incredible shock. What a turn of events. You know, at one moment, you're living in the absolute perfection of paradise. And in a very short amount of time, everything they knew was completely and radically changed. Everything. Based on the evidence, we should expect a response to the judgments God has given. Some kind of statement from Adam. You know, my thought was, you know, when I was thinking this through, you know, you've sinned, you've screwed it up really bad, you've missed the mark. Man, we had paradise, and now he's talking about sweat and toil and pain and death and this childbirth thing. I don't get it. And it's her fault. I mean, realistically, guys, isn't that where you would go? I mean, she's the one who picked the fruit and gave it to me. But then there's also this internal thing going, I should have done something about it. Everything's a mess now. Everything's a mess. So I would expect that if God had gone through this whole thing and then he's pronounced all the judgments, and then there's this pause, one of those pauses in communication that says, now it's your turn to speak. And my response would be, it's not fair. Don't you have something better for us? Adam's response it doesn't quite fit logically to me. There's a disconnect in the logic of what's going on, because based on the evidence, there should be something else that he says, something else, some other response from Adam. But what does he respond with? In Genesis 3:20, he says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve." His response wasn't to justify himself. It wasn't to say it was unfair. What does he do? He changes his wife's name. Don't go there. Do you see the disconnect, though? He says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Why does he do that? You know, this is an incredible statement of faith. This is an incredible statement of faith. Somewhere between the curse in verse 19 and the changing of the woman's name, Adam began believing God. He got saved. Adam heard what God spoke to the serpent, didn't he? He heard what God had said to the serpent. And he heard the promise. He heard the promise in what God said. And he heard that that promise was going to come through his wife, the woman. And so what Adam does is he looks forward. He looks ahead by faith at God's promise. Instead of looking at the woman and looking at what she had done, which is what I would have done, he doesn't look at that, and he doesn't look at the effects of her actions. Because he could have said, "God, so tell me about thistles. What do you mean by pain?" He doesn't look at any of that. He changes her name. He's looking forward by faith because God has spoken and said, "I have a promise for you." And Adam chose to call her life because she would be the mother of all living. And why? Because she is a part of the life that's the promise that we have. And what's the promise? Christ. Christ. Adam didn't have the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have any of that. All Adam had was what God said. He had what God spoke to him. And what God said was that a Savior would come who would crush the usurper, who would crush the enemy, destroy Satan, and rescue them from their sin. That's all he had to go on. And any way you want to say it, it's good news. That's the gospel. It's obvious that Adam knew he was a sinner. I mean, how could you miss that? You're in paradise, and then God says, "You're going to die. And oh, by the way, you got to put up with pain, suffering, toil, thistles, thorns." He knew. And he knew he needed to be rescued. So he hears what God says to Satan. And by faith, he believes that a descendant of Eve, a descendant of the woman, would be the Redeemer. Looking forward by faith is the reason that Adam changed her name. Life, mother, they go together. Because not a single one of us in here could have been given the life that God had for us without our mom. Amen? Moms are great, but they're also incredibly important to the plan that God has for humanity. Now, God's God. He could have just gone, "Okay, who should I pick on? I want there to be a John Latta." Poof. He could have done that. Did he? You were born, weren't you? Yeah, okay. My older brother used to say, "I wasn't born, I was hatched." every one of us was born. Every human being was born. Amen? Her name was changed to Life. Part of God's plan to redeem human beings. That one simple expectation contained a ray of hope for the whole human race. There was in the curse itself the hint that one of Eve's own offspring would ultimately overthrow the evil that was encountered in the garden and dispel all the darkness of sin. Hallelujah. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7 says this, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman." Now he says born of a woman, but that means that that woman had to have been a mom. By definition, Jesus had to have a mom. In verse 5, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Wow. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Praise God for moms. A part of God's promise to redeem humanity. Christ fulfilled the promise. The promise from the very beginning. Go clear back into Genesis, and that's where you find the promise. And Christ fulfilled it. The serpent's head has been crushed, and Eve's redeemed offspring will forever reside in heaven, because you and I, that are believers, are also the offspring of Eve. Are we not? Grandma Eve. And because we are the redeemed, because we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will forever be in heaven because of Mom. Eve, the mother of all humanity, must have been an incredible beauty. Now, I say because of Mom, that doesn't mean that it's because of her that we're saved. Why is she involved? Because she gave birth to the Savior. We're saved because of Jesus. Because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, we're saved. But she's a part of the promise, part of what God did. I like it when God does stuff, don't you? And He does it in His way. Not mine, not yours, His way. She must have been an incredible beauty. The pinnacle of God's creative work. She was the last living thing to be brought into existence by the Creator's own hand. Adam was formed by the soil. Eve was the refinement of humanity, and all of the grandness of humanity that God has for us came through Adam and Eve. Her creation reminds us of the fundamental equality that women have with men. Genesis 2:23 tells us that she was taken out of man. She was of exactly the same essence as Adam. Same essence, the same stuff. She was not inferior. She was his counterpart, his perfect mate and companion. The intimacy of marriage is rooted in the fact that she was taken from Adam's side. We're the same stuff. Eve, Life, the first mother, a requirement for the next generation. Mothers are the makers of men, the architects of the next generation. They're involved in God's perfect plan. There's no higher goal for a woman than to be a godly mother. There isn't. Mothers are uniquely and specially fashioned by God, specifically for the purpose of motherhood. And there are many who would try to distract women from this high calling. Don't go there. Don't listen to the lie. There is nothing greater than a godly mom. Humanly speaking, we it is so incredible to think what God has done from the very beginning through this gorgeous creature that we call mom. So yeah, in 1914, we said, let's set aside a Sunday and call it Mother's Day. But every mom should be greatly honored. And I think that it's especially appropriate that on Mother's Day, when we honor life, that we also come together as believers and honor and remember what God has done. He's redeemed us. He's bought us and purchased us. And so as we come to communion this morning, examine your hearts.